Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Have fallen upon certain portions of our country, and the ensuing floods that took place sweep away houses, automobiles, destroy roads. Occasionally you'd see a very dramatic and heart-touching situation of people being swept along with the swift current. And you would see also those on the side, many of them reaching out, holding out branches, throwing ropes, anything they could to reach those that were lost. As the song says, to rescue the perishing. And of course, they were trying to rescue people from physical destruction. I want to talk to you today about reaching for the lost, rescuing them from spiritual destruction. I want to talk to you about the relationship between the Word of God and our salvation. And one of the purposes that I have in this lesson, brethren, is to exalt before us all the majesty of the Word of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James wrote, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." In Acts chapter 10, we read how that Cornelius sent for the apostle Peter and was told that Peter would bring them words whereby they and their house would be saved. The lost do exist. The Bible teaches us of people who are saved. It tells us about people who are lost. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to those that are lost. At the beginning of his personal ministry, he sent forth his apostles and the 70 to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Luke 19 and verse 10 teaches us how that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save them that were lost. From the Word of God, we can know who is lost. We can know if we be among the saved or if we be among the lost. And friend, the lost must be reached. The Bible tells us of the deplorable condition, spiritual condition of those that are lost. In Romans 6, 16 through 18, it talks about the lost being the servants of the devil. Servants of sin, which they have obeyed. They're in bondage. They're in slavery, spiritual slavery. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 tells us about how that our sins and our iniquities separate us from God. And then there's that graphic description in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. When Paul describes the lost as being without Christ, and when he uses the term Israel with reference to the saved and God's people, he said being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise, no promise extended to them as they were. Having no hope, without God in the world. That's the condition of those that are lost. And when you stop to consider the value of the soul, Christ said, Matthew 16, 26, it's worth more than all the world. And yet, it is lost. The soul is lost. And the lost cannot save themselves. Now, that, of course, does not mean that man has nothing to do with his salvation. We are saved by the grace of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, Titus 3, 3 through 5. We're certainly not saved by the works of the old Mosaic law which has been nailed to the cross, taken out of the way, having accomplished its purposes, Galatians 2 and verse 16. But we do not have the capacity to save ourselves. The lost cannot redeem themselves. The lost must have a Savior. And God has provided a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. To seek and to save the lost is His very mission. He is the author of salvation, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, to them that obey Him. It's whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 2 and verse 14 brings to mind again our alienation from God and how that we have peace with God, but it is through Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 14. And this is the reason Paul admonished people, be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20. In fact, Christ is the very access that we have to Him. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In fact, as the Bible student knows, as Christian people have come to be aware because of the teaching of the Word, Christ is the only means provided to save the lost. There is no other. Neither is there salvation in any other name. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter was emphasizing the exclusiveness, the singularity, the oneness of the Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 6. And the saved make up the Lord's church. And Christ is the Savior of that body, which is the church, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And those who obey the gospel of Christ are added to that body. They are added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. The church is at the very heart of the plan of God to save man spiritually. Well, then what does the Word have to do with it? It's God's Word that reveals to us our Savior. It's God's Word that tells us about God's plan. That's the way that we can speak, as did Paul, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why? Because it is the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, that tells us of what God has done and also tells us of that which we must do. You see, the message of salvation was in the mind of God even before the beginning. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, He had that even before the foundation of the world. It is according to His eternal purpose, Ephesians 3 and verse 1. Now, once it was a mystery. You couldn't tell what God's plan of salvation was. When He pronounced the curses upon the devil and the punishment upon Adam and Eve because of sin, but He did offer a glimmer of hope even there. How that the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan. But you couldn't tell the plan of salvation there. It was still a mystery. You couldn't tell the plan of salvation, though there was a certain hint of it, when He told Abraham that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You couldn't tell what it was when Moses told about one that was to come, to whom they must give heed. You couldn't even tell the plan of salvation as yet when we read about the prophets foretelling the coming of the kingdom and the coming of the king. You couldn't even tell the plan of salvation with the preaching of John the Baptist yet, not in the name of Jesus Christ. For a long time it was a mystery, unrevealed. That's all a mystery is that which is unrevealed. It doesn't mean that which cannot be known. It simply refers to that which is not yet known. Friend, it's not that way anymore. Well, Paul writes, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And it's revealed in the gospel. And this is the reason that's beautiful of the feet of them that preach the glad tidings of good things, because they tell what the Word preaches and teaches us concerning God's plan. That's how the gospel saves. And what does the Word tell us? Well, it tells us of God's love, how that He so loved the world that He gave His Son, only begotten Son, which emphasizes the deity of Christ. I resent those that would remove the word only begotten, as some of the modern perversions will do. But God so loved man that He sent His only begotten Son. It is because of the grace, the unmerited favor of God, that we can be saved. It's because of God's willingness to withhold punishment from us. That's what mercy is, withholding punishment. Grace and mercy are very closely akin. Grace is bestowing benefits that are undeserved. Mercy is withholding punishment that is deserved. God uses both His grace and His mercy, plus His love, to make it possible for the lost to be saved, for the lost to be reached. And He has manifested His grace and His mercy and His love by the sending of His Son, and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Christ teaches us that that's the reason He shed His blood when He was instituting the Lord's Supper. He said His blood was shed for the remission of sins. Being now justified by His blood, Paul spoke in Romans 5 and verse 9. And not only by the death of Christ, His life, giving us a perfect example, His resurrection. Because though He died, He came forth from the tomb, He is the one that can grant unto us that which otherwise would be totally unavailable to us. Eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul mentions these basic fundamental facts of the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And he said, by which ye are saved. The gospel saves because the gospel tells us what God has done on our behalf. We could never earn it. We could never deserve it. We could never merit it. But He has done it nonetheless. He has made provision. But that's not all that the gospel reveals. The gospel reveals to us man's part in God's salvation. My brethren, it is because the gospel tells us of man's part in salvation that we resent so bitterly false teachers like Reuben Shelley teaching salvation by grace only. I, for the life of me, can't understand why people who love the truth will uphold and condone and participate with such teachers that so violently, flagrantly, repeatedly defy the Word of God. Where have their senses gone? They haven't gone along with the path of truth, I'll tell you that. And I'm ready to prove it to him, you, anybody else. And I don't say that arrogantly, but I know what the Word says. The Word tells us God's part, but it also tells us of man's part. And we must do what God says is man's part, and that involves our faith in Christ. Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, John 8 and verse 24. And without faith it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And we must obey the author of salvation. He's the author of salvation to them that obey Him. Not just to anybody, but to them that obey Him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Jesus said, and people talk so much about loving Jesus. That's a good thought. Good thought. Good words. But what does Christ say that means? If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's obedience. For this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5 and verse 3. Jesus Himself said, why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. Luke 6 and verse 46. You see, friend, God gave man a law. It's called the law of faith. Romans 3 verse 27. That perfect law of liberty that makes us free from sin and free in Christ. James 1 and verse 25. Man is expected to partake of what God has done by obeying the law that God has given. And that involves faith in Christ and repentance of sins and confession of faith and baptism into Christ and walking in the light as He is in the light. Now, inasmuch as God's plan includes what God has done, and God's plan includes what man must do, reaching the lost, think of them now as they are being swept down the stream to an eternal perdition. Reaching the lost means to tell man his part because, as we brought out in our Bible class this morning here in the auditorium, we don't have to worry about God doing His part. We don't have to worry about God having done His part. God has accomplished the availability of salvation to us all. Reaching the lost means to teach and persuade people to do their part in salvation. And that involves the Word of God. The preaching of the Word, the believing and obedience to the Word. And brethren, that is the primary work of the church as we are to glorify God in the church, Ephesians 3 and verse 21. It is to make the message known. It is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what Peter tried to do. That's what Paul tried to do. That's what Philip did when he went down to Samaria and other places. That's what those that were persecuted and were scattered abroad, that's what they did. Because ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And people have to know that truth. They can't be free of sin without it. And it's the work of the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's the very way the Holy Spirit described the church in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. There is no salvation for the lost apart from the Word of God. The Word heard, the Word believed, the Word obeyed. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save the soul. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Paul said, I've begotten you through the gospel. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God. 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23. You're familiar with the passage in Romans chapter 10, where Paul begins that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, that's the goal, salvation. Hear the lost. Want to be saved. Who can be saved? Those that call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what is this going to involve? He said, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You don't call on one unless you've got trust and confidence in them. Well, how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? You can't believe about anything that you've never heard about. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And it's the reason they have to have a preacher or a teacher or someone to implant this Word of God in their hearts. It is because it is the Word that they have to hear. It is the Word that they have to obey. Verse 16, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Verse 17, can't you see why it is the work of the church to preach the gospel of Christ? Indeed, sound the doctrine, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, wholesome words. Sound words that cannot be condemned, Titus 2 and verse 8. The whole counsel of God, not just this part, to the neglect of this, not just obedience to the neglect of grace, not just mercy to the neglect of baptism, the whole counsel of God, as Paul preached, Acts 20 and verse 26. We are to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude and verse 3. Preaching like the early disciples did, preaching Christ and the kingdom, as Philip did when he went down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. That's our mission, to perpetuate what Christ came to accomplish for a lost mankind. And that's done through the Word, the preaching of the Word, the coming to the knowledge of and belief in and obedience to the Word of God. I'm trying to exalt before our thoughts the place of the Word of God in the salvation of man. Too many times, I realize this is critical, but too many times people seemingly are more desirous of crowds than they are conversions. And as a result, the evangelistic zeal to proclaim the Word is dampened and it's replaced by efforts that might be characterized as food and fun and frolic and games and recreation and entertainment that will get crowds. I may have told you before, I think I have. I usually repeat myself often about an elder of a church called me one time. They were looking for a preacher. At least they said that's what they were looking for. They weren't. They were looking for a promoter. Brethren, there's a world of difference. The very first thing, before he even identified himself to me, are you James Boyd? Well, I'm called Jim Boyd, James Boyd. I'm called a lot of other things. But usually when they call my name, yes, sir. Are you the one that preaches? I said, well, I sure have been trying it a long time. Are you the kind of preacher that can fill a 1,000-seat auditorium? I said, yes, sir. If you don't care what you do. I said, if you want to have a circus, I can put on as good a circus as anybody. If you want to have fun and games, I can get 1,000 people there. If you want to give door prizes, I believe we can get them in. But now, if you want the gospel preached, I don't know that people are always that interested, and that's the only thing I preach. Well, then he told me who he was, and it was nice to talk with me, and that was the end of the conversation. Brethren, that's not going to do what the Word is designed to do, just to fill a 1,000-seat auditorium. And as a result, people have brought out all kinds of schemes and methods and to make people feel good about themselves. I want to say it to you, but I want to say it firmly. I want to say it kindly. You can feel wonderful about yourself and die and go to hell. Really, you can. You can feel just great that all is well and not be all well. Because we read of many people in the Bible that were just that way. Why do we lose evangelistic zeal, brethren? Could it be? And this is a question. Could it be because we are not all that convicted that the lost are lost? Have we been persuaded by this age of multiculturalism that I'm okay, you're okay, everything is beautiful in its own way, that we don't really believe that those who reject the gospel are still lost? We've gotten the idea if they're honest, if they're sincere, if they're religious, if they're well-meaning, that it doesn't make any difference, everything is all right. Have we swallowed so much of that we no longer see there is the necessity of belief in and obedience to the Word to be saved? Can there be any doubt when we see the pictures of these poor souls being swept down the stream? They are lost. Nor can there be any doubt that those that don't obey the gospel are lost. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Maybe we've gotten the idea, well, reaching the lost, that's the work for somebody else. Maybe that's the work for the trained professional. Brethren, you know me well enough to know that I have and will continue to fight the rearguard action of digression against the cause of Christ, whether it come through modern versions or false doctrines or worldliness or marriage, divorce, remarriage perversions or the imitation of denominations or the philosophy of unity and diversity or evolution or whatever. And as we do that, not in contrast to that, but as we do that, we must reach the lost. And that means the preaching of the Word, teaching the Word, conversations with people about the Word, home studies about the Word, Bible classes that emphasize the Word, television and radio programs that exalt the Word, tracts and papers, etc., that teach the Word. That's the provision God has made to reach the lost. And you see, this matter of the Word and reaching the lost also involves attitudes. Actions are not as they ought to be unless they are motivated by the right attitudes. And what is the attitude with respect to our proclaiming the Word that must be present? It's as Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. That means loving the truth so much you speak it just like it is. Loving God, loving Christ, loving the Holy Spirit, loving the Bible, loving His church, loving yourself, loving your brethren, and loving the lost, the way you will proclaim just what God says in your life, in your dealings with those round about you, those that are lost. Proverbs says, he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. And when you save a person by telling them the gospel of Christ, and some of you here today, and I can look up and see you because I know who you are. There are people now in the saved. They are Christians. They're in the church because of you. I know some of you. I know some of you who have been influenced by others of you. Because somebody loved you like somebody loved me enough to teach me the Word. And James tells us, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now that had primary respect to recovering of the lost, but anybody that converts the soul from spiritual death, he's done just exactly what God wants him to do. There are people that are going to be in heaven that otherwise would not be there because of what you have done. Because of those things to which you have contributed. Because of words you have spoken. Because of teaching that you have imparted. And there'll be others that are still just as lost. And we must reach them with the Word. Isn't that right? And at times, the truth will offend. I know that's so. That's not an excuse. That's just the reality. It was that way with Christ. Christ spoke many times. People were offended by what He had to say. He didn't say it to offend. He didn't say it in an offensive way. We should not say things just to offend, and we should strive with all of our being not to do it in an offensive way. If people are offended, let us work hard to make sure they're offended because of their rebellion against God's truth, not because of our way, methods, and manners. And truth may offend. But brethren, we must teach them the truth nonetheless. That's all we can uphold. Now, when the lost are successfully reached, why, here is something wonderful. But there's a difference. Hear me now, and I'm winding up. There's a difference between reaching for the lost and reaching the lost. One little word there. Reaching for the lost and reaching the lost. There's a difference. I go back to this news report I saw of these people. There were two men caught in this stream. Valiant and courageous efforts were made to reach those two men. Limbs were held out to them. One caught hold. They pulled him to safety. His companion, they reached for him, but they didn't reach him. They recovered his body downstream, a number of yards away. You see, there's a difference between reaching for and reaching. It is our God-given task to reach for the lost. And then, responsibility falls upon those for whom we reach to respond to the call of God to come to Him. We can't force that. We can persuade, we can preach, we can pray, but they have the responsibility to respond to it. Some of you here today, people have been reaching for you. Your father and mother have been reaching for you. Your friends and neighbors are reaching for you. Young people, older people, many efforts are made to reach for you. That is as it ought to be. It shows a brother's love. It shows a Christian's love. It shows a recognition of responsibility. But to reach the lost must take hold of what is provided. And if you don't do that, Friend, you will be, as we have read from the Bible, God's descriptions of the lost. That's not what you want. You want salvation. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for the Savior the Word reveals. Thank God for the Word that tells us about what God has done. Thank God that God's Word tells us what we must do. Thank God for the opportunity that we have to reach out for what God has given and that we might be saved and not be among the lost. Regardless of whatever else you might accomplish in this life, however noble or famous or popular or wealthy or whatever else you may attain in this world, if you lose your soul, you've lost it all. But when you save the soul, you've gained it all. So we plead with you to be saved. With that plea, we're reaching for the lost. With the only mechanism that God provides, His Word, His Savior, His sacrifice. Would you respond favorably to Him and come? Do you believe in Christ? Will you repent of sins? Will you confess that faith? Will you obey Him in baptism? Will you rise to walk faithfully? And if you once started and faltered along the way, won't you come back through repentance, confession, and prayer? That's what the Word says for us to do. God's Word and salvation. Thank God for it. Let's abide by it.